Well, the masterpiece is taking shape. A little each time. A little improvement. A little more color. A little more shape. Your life is a canvas on which God is creating a masterpiece for Himself. A work of art. A work of art in which He can be seen and through which He can be glorified. My life, God's canvas. As He makes something beautiful out of your life, He has to shape off some of the edges. He's got to do some changing. And that's what creates the work of art, the beauty. Last week we said that my life is on a trajectory of change to become increasingly like Christ. And His mission for my life is likeness to Himself. Not perfection, but an increasing likeness to Jesus. That's the reason He saved us. Today I want to talk about another part of you that is for God. The part of you is your body. So I want to talk to you this morning about your physical body. Your body belongs to God. Now, I realize that you don't hear a lot of messages about bodies. But we lived in a culture that is saturated with a sick preoccupation with physical perfection that is driving people crazy. And two extremes in lifestyle that is absolutely bizarre. So you might not hear a lot about this, but could I just tell you, your physical body is important. And we're going to see why. But I want to help you have a biblical framework for the way you think about your physical body. In a world that's fixated on perfection, I want to give you freedom. I want you to go away in liberty and peace and a great sense of, okay, this is who I am and this is who God made me. And I want you to go away today thinking that my body is important. It is not God, it is not the highest value, but it is important. And I want to give you four principles that hopefully will create a framework in the way you think about your life, your body. Now the reason that we're doing this is because everything about life, every category of life is important. And the way you think about things leads to the way you act about things. What we think about leads to the way we live and decide. So one of our responsibilities as a church is to create biblical categories for the way you think about your life. So I could say to you, walk around, could you give me your biblical view, your world view about marriage, about children, about how to discipline children, about money, about how to go to work tomorrow. Do you have a biblical framework for the way you think about being an employee, being a company owner, being a possession owner? How do you think about your possessions? Do you think about, and so what we try to do at Calvary, if you're here for the first time, is to create a biblical framework for the way we think about things. So today, it's understanding that my body is a gift for God. It's an offering. It is part of what He's creating. So let me begin this way. Number one, we begin by understanding and underscoring that our body is a temple in which God personally dwells. It is a temple in which He dwells. Now, that's the way the Bible portrays it. And in fact, in your outline, there is a verse that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Let's take a deep breath and let's read it out loud together. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Okay, so this is a command to us. We, with our body, are commanded to give glory to God with our body, with our physical makeup, because on the inside of us, resident within my physical body, God dwells. He lives inside of me. When does this happen? It happens at the very moment that you are led in your heart to turn to Jesus Christ and say to the Lord, I am a sinner, and I am separated from God. I realize that my sins have been an offense to you, and I need you to forgive me. Jesus Christ, will you come into my life, cleanse me of my sin, forgive me, and be my Savior and live in me? At that moment, God saves you by grace. And the Spirit of God comes into your heart and life and into you and begins to live there. He indwells you, a permanent residence of God in your life. This is amazing. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, whom you have from God? You are not your own. It's not about you anymore. Now it's about God who dwells in you. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I mean, it was expensive to make you a temple for God. But He dwells inside of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Here's how it goes. Either you know Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you belong to God, or you don't. Okay? But if you know Christ, God's Spirit lives in you, in your body. Now, are there any implications for this? Does it matter then what I think about my physical body if it's the place where He dwells? Now, we don't have time to do this morning, but it's in your questions at the end of the chapter. It says, this week, would you look at Leviticus chapter 16? You know, we just don't have time to do it, but if we did, I would lead you through about 30 verses that describe in detail the way in which Aaron, the person, was commanded to prepare himself to enter into a place that was called the Holy of Holies, the holy place. I mean, he had to bathe himself, he had to put on a very special kind of garment, he had to bring a bull, a couple of goats, and he would bring them in, he would make offering for himself and his family, he would offer those to the Lord, then he would make an offering for all the nation, and then he alone, by himself, with no one else even outside the door, would go into this place in the tabernacle, which was called the Holy Place. And it was screened off that no one was in there, because in that place, in a special sense, the glory of God dwelled. And Aaron would go in to that place once a year to make offering. And the details of how he had to get ready indicate that entering into that place was an awesome privilege. Only one person once a year, after a very intricate preparation, could go in there. Now, you say, why do you tell me that? Because that was the place where God dwelt. And now, you are the place where God dwells. And we tend to think, you know, we'll just get a little casual about ourselves, but God dwells in me. And so what are the implications of my life? We're going to look at that. What is the implication of the way I deal with my physical body because God dwells inside of me? But two other things first that help create the framework for our talk this morning. Number two, and you'll relate to this maybe a little bit more. Our body, our physical body, in a world that emphasizes perfection and strength and beauty and curves and perfect weight and all that, our body is on an irreversible, inevitable course of decay. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay? This just helps to set the framework that, you know, you can keep yourself in good shape, and you should, as you'll see in a moment, but you have to understand that the physical body is on an irreversible course of decay. Now, we track with this because human experience tells us this. But whenever we get sick or whenever we get injured or whenever something happens, we say, oh, it's terrible. No, that is a signal for us. That our body is decaying is a signal. What's it a signal for? Well, look at the verses I've given you. This comes from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed every day. You know, as your body gets worse and worse and worse, it's possible that in a corresponding way, your inner soul and spiritual strength can get better and better and better. That's awesome. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, that is our body, is torn down, we have a building. Don't miss the connection. The body is called a, what's it called? A tent. What's the future body going to be? A building. Which would you rather live in? A tent or a building? Yeah, you want a building. And so this is meant to say, no, your body is a tent, but you're going to get a building. Okay, for indeed in this house or in this body we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven. For indeed while we're in this tent, we groan being burdened. And Paul, by his very lifestyle, was, you know, he experienced the deterioration of his body because of his life choices. In a God-glorifying way, he chose to be a servant of the Most High God. He chose to declare the gospel in very dangerous circumstances. He was beat. He was shipwrecked. He was starved. He was in distress all over the place. And his lifestyle led him to experience the weakness of the physical body. Now, you can make choices that are immoral that will lead to the decay of the body in an accelerated way. Paul didn't do that. But our body is on a downward spiral of decay. Just this morning in my house, I woke up, Lucy was sick. She said, I just don't think I can do this. She said, I have to call somebody. She said, here's the directory, I can't read it. And I thought, yeah, you're decaying, aren't you? Can't read without your reading glasses. And there it is. It's a physical reality that we get sick. We get injured. Friday, I took Drew skiing. Spent the whole day skiing. Last run of the day. Coming down a bumpy trail called Outhouse. And almost at the bottom, he hit a couple moguls too fast, I guess, and broke his leg. So Drew again, 6 weeks in a cast. Okay? Our bodies are in a downward spiral decay, and he's 12. Okay. Now, we hope for a full recovery, but he's home on the couch today. All right, why? What is that? That is a reminder of the frailty of life. But could I just tell you that every time your body kind of, either by injury or by deterioration, sends a signal to you that, oh man, this is not the way I want to live. That's the point. That is the point of every illness. It is to remind us that this world is not our home. This is not the end. We are on our way to a big building, the big house. And the big house will never perish. And every time you get sick, or when the doctor says to you it's cancer, The biblical way of looking at things is to affirm that that is right. This world is not what I was made for. I was made for heaven. And my body will not survive forever. And all of that is to make us say, I live by faith. I live with my eyes on the Lord. And every time I'm weak and sick, it's a reminder that I'm not made for this world. I'm made for heaven. Let me show it to you, number three. And this is an important thing to remind ourselves, that our body, our physical frame, will be changed. One day it will be changed in order that we may live with God forever in heaven. We're going to experience a transformation in our physical body. It will happen at the moment we see Him, whether by death or by rapture. When that happens, we will be changed. Now, some of the change won't happen until the resurrection, but our bodies must be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 is in your notes. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep or all die, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, this mortal will put on immortality. In other words, there is going to be a transformation that allows this physical body to live in heaven with God forever. It'll be this one changed. Changed in what way? Well, we looked at a verse last week. Let me read it to you. It comes from Philippians chapter 3. And listen to what it says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power, which He used to raise Christ from the dead. So, our body is going to be changed into the likeness of Jesus' body. What was Jesus' body like? You can talk in church. After the resurrection. What was it like? He could go through walls. Cool. I like that. I mean, somehow He could just show up in a room, in a locked room, and suddenly Jesus appeared. Possible that we'll have that same capacity in heaven by our physical body. I mean, He's in charge of the molecular structure of everything, walls, bodies, who knows how, but Christ just suddenly appeared. What else did Jesus do in His glorified body, which we'll one day have? He ate. Cool, I like that too. He ate. He ate fish and probably other things too, but He was able to eat. I think that's an indication of some of the pleasures that will be ours in heaven in the presence of God. I think that'll be part of our experience in the new world. What else? He was healed. I mean, He was up. He was glorified, but He still had His marks. Remember, He told Thomas, touch me, and Thomas was able to touch Him and feel it. So our body is going to be transformed into the likeness of His glorified body so that we will be able to live with God in heaven. And when we're there, we will have no sickness, no tears, no cancer, no injuries, no nothing except, you know, we will be like Him in some pleasurable, glorified way. Not Him. We will not be Him. We will not be God. We will have our rightful place, but we will be changed. That's what's coming to your body. I mean, let that be in your mind every time you get hurt. Four. What about until then? What do we do until then with a physical body if my life is God's canvas and my body is His? My body belongs to Him and He's going to change me and transform me into His likeness. What do I do until then? Well, it's precisely because in the physical body there are all kinds of sins that trip us up and ruin our lives that I want to talk about some things related to this. Until then, our body, with all of its appetites, must be brought under control. Until we get to heaven, our physical body with all of its appetites must be brought under control. So I've printed a verse for you that says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. This is Paul to the Corinthians. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach is for food, but God will do away with them both. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. My body is for the Lord. And so Paul notes two ways that mess people up. One is eating, the other is sex. And in the physical body, these are two of the most common categories of falling into sinfulness and interrupting our relationship with God because of food and because of sex. So, we want to say that until we see Him, our body with all of its appetites needs to be brought under control. Now let me give you three application points and then we'll be finished. Number one, paintbrush. Number one, our appetites are part of God's design for us. That we must eat and that we enjoy eating is a part of what it is to be human. It's part of the design of human nature. That's a no-brainer. But so is sex. That we were created with sexual desires is a part of humanity. It's part of being created by God and having that as a part of our life and God saying, that's good. I made you that way. So if you haven't been in church in a long time, I mean, think of what you just heard today. You heard a preacher say sex is a good thing. Sex is a gift from God. This is the way to think about our appetites, the desires of our body, are part of God's design of what it means to be human. They just have to be ruled by God. That's number two. Our appetites must be ruled by God. We are not ruled by our appetites, but by God who dwells in us. We are ruled by Him, not just the instinct or natural response of our life. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to show you the difference between those who are ruled by God and those who are ruled by their appetites. And there is a word to us from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, that's a very contemporary application point for us. Philippians 3:17. Paul says, brethren, join me. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, before I get to the point I came here for, verse 17 says, join me in following those who walk after our pattern. You know what he's saying to the Philippians? You should follow those who follow God. And the church should have a culture in which those who follow God are the examples to be pointed to for every young person or every new follower of God. And I want to remind you that the reason we had Bobby and Joy up here is because we want you to hear our youth workers say to you who are way older, we need you to be the examples that we follow that we pattern our life after. So it matters if you're a parent or a grandparent or you're a college student. If you are a college student in this church, we are so glad you are here. If you're hanging around our young people, we want you to follow Christ, that our young people will follow you to Christ. Okay, that's the pattern. We want to develop a culture in which it's the thing we do is follow Christ, and we train each other. We model for each other, this is how I do it. This is how I follow Christ. And the peer pressure that we feel is, hey, let's follow Christ just as we've been instructed. Now, there's always going to be another influence for our young people and for our old people. We're always going to have models that we can follow. Some are good, some are bad. Look at the bad. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I think about this verse, and I think about the American culture in which we live. A very indulgent culture that says, whatever you feel, go do it. And, you know, you drink this beer, you get these babes. Am I right? We live in an indulgent culture, and there are models that you could follow if you want to, who only do what their appetites tell them to do. And when you feel that urge to merge, go for it. Well, that is just so diametrically opposed to a body that belongs to God and is the place He lives. So Paul could say, should I join the members of my body to a harlot? May it never be. I can't engage in sexual immorality without bringing the Holy Spirit with me. That's the point, is my body is the place He lives. And if I'm engaging in some kind of illicit activity, guess who's along with me? Because He dwells in me. That's why, because God dwells in me, I must be holy because He is holy. That's why I say I can't be ruled by my appetites. I've got to be ruled by the one who lives inside of me. Number three. Self-control and even self-denial are hallmarks of a life where He is the master. And so I've got to do whatever I have to do to keep my body from disglorifying God. So I've given you a verse. Paul said, I run in a way not without aim. I box in such a way, beating the air. I buffet my body. I actually physically beat up my body. I bring it under subjection. I will not let my body get out of control in its appetites, lest I become disqualified. So now it makes sense when Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. How do you eat to the glory of God? It may mean that occasionally you say, okay, I'm going to go without food in order to curb my appetite, in order to make sure that my appetites are not ruling my life. And the physical, the spiritual discipline in which I curb my food intake is called what? Fasting. I fast. I go without, voluntarily go without food in order to do two things. One is just to affirm I'm not ruled by my appetites. And if I go without food for a time, it is to awaken my spiritual appetite for God. Because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. That's what I want. I want to be satisfied. America is filled with people with full bellies and empty souls. The sweet thing about being a Christian is you could go without food and have your soul satisfied. Your body belongs to God. It is the temple in which He dwells. So what would God say to you today? What do you have to do to say, okay, my life is a canvas on which you're creating something and I have not been honoring you in my body. Today I'm going to make a decision to do that. Or maybe you just say, okay, today is the day. I've had a wrong view. I've been hoping for great help. Now I know where I'm headed. I know what the inevitable outcome is. You know, do the best you can to take care of yourself. I think that's part of this point. Your body's a temple. Take care of yourself. But just know that you're being transformed someday soon. Maybe this afternoon. You know what I mean by that? When I say maybe this afternoon, you don't know you'll have tomorrow. So let's glorify God in the body, which is His temple. Let's pray together. Whatever the Lord wants you to do this morning, would you just respond to Him and Maybe he spoke to you about something you've got to do differently. Make that commitment this morning. Thank you, Spirit, for living within us. I pray today that the Spirit of God in us will lead us on to a deeper holiness, life choices that are God-magnifying, soul-satisfying. Lord, I pray today that you'll guard your church from excesses that take us away from you. That you'll help us to be separate from the philosophies of this world that prize physical appearance more than spiritual depth. And that you'll lead us as your church into profound holiness and likeness to Christ. We give you our life. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, in life and body. In your name we pray.